Why did Frederick III risk his realm of Saxony to protect Martin Luther and the developing reforms of the church? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April is Frederick the Wise, Seen and Unseen Lives of Martin Luther's Protector. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Frederick the Wise by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, Frederick the Wise. Psalm 22 is generally known for other things, and rightly so. This is the psalm that Jesus quotes aloud from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And so it has functioned a lot of times in the life of the church as a Lenten thing, as a thing that is, as Jesus prays this from the cross. I'm convinced of this, that we're hearing the beginning of his prayer. He's praying Psalm 22. But there is, there in verse 3, something that's been kind of, well, I guess it's safe to say, been pulled from the context, the original context, and the New Testament context. And a lot of hay has been made over this little verse in Psalm 22 among Pop American evangelicals. It just reads, "Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel." Now, how does that get translate into mystical worship among evangelicals? Joining us for our series, Responding to Evangelical Proof Texts, on this Tuesday afternoon, April the 14th, to look at Psalm 22, verse 3, and mysticism in contemporary worship, Pastor Brian Wolf-Miller. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, editor of Around the Word Devotions. Brian, welcome back.
Hey, Todd. Thank you.
Okay, there it is. It just says, "You are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel." You say that that translates in evangelical circles to a kind of mystical worship. What's mystical worship, and how do they get there from this verse?
Well, this is the idea that especially contemporary worship has taken a change. I think it's gone through a couple of phases. But at the beginning, it was all about accessibility. So we want the music and the worship to be more comfortable. Nobody listens to the organ when they're driving around in the car. So we want the music to be more comfortable for people coming from outside the church to inside the church. But a major shift occurred a number of years ago where the question from accessibility for strangers just shifted to accessibility to the presence of God. And this is really the heart of what contemporary worship is now. That is, it is a push towards the experience of the unmediated, immediate presence of God. I know God is here. He is present, and I can feel it. And when you're looking for a verse to capture somewhat of that idea, I suppose this is as close as you're going to get, although we'll look at how the verse ought to be understood. But the idea here is that the Lord is enthroned in the praises of Israel. So the evangelical understands that in our praising God, we are making a way for him to be present with us. So when we praise him, we create the atmosphere or the location, or that we create the throne or the seat for the Lord to descend and dwell with us.
All right. So they take this, "You are enthroned in the praises of Israel," also can be translated, "You dwell in the praises of Israel," or "on the praises of Israel." And they essentially turn their praise into a sacrament.
That's exactly it.
Okay.
Yeah. I mean, as close as you'll get to a sacrament in the evangelical church is the experience of the praise and worship. So that God is probably, who knows what he's up to, but if we can build a house for the Lord with our praises, then he will come and dwell with us. So just like Solomon, you know, built the temple, and then the presence of the Lord came to dwell in the temple, just as Moses built the tabernacle, and then the presence of the Lord descended into the tabernacle, when we gather together as the body of Christ and sing our praises to the Lord, it's almost like we're constructing right there with our praises a tabernacle for the Lord, and then his presence comes and dwells there with us. All of the things that we as Lutherans would look to for the sacrament, the presence of God, the comfort of the Lord's gifts, those are found for the evangelical not in the actual sacraments that Jesus gives, but in the act of praise and worship, and it's treated as such as well.
Okay, I'm not going to call it a theology of worship because it isn't. It's an anthropology of worship among evangelicals. That worship is there to, and sometimes in crass and sometimes more subtle admissions, worship is there to bring about a state of consciousness, to use a neutral term, in me, so that then I can encounter God. To talk about that.
Yeah, that's right. And so it kind of is a twofold sort of thing. So worship is preparing me to receive God, and it's also making the presence of God manifest. I remember one time, a few years ago, I was interviewing Chris Tomlin, who is, he's always number one or number two on the praise and worship charts. He's the guy, How Great Is Our God, is always number one. And so we were talking about the role of the praise leader. And he just said it, I mean, simply and explicitly, that the role of the praise and worship leader is to bring people into the presence of God, so that you are the praise and worship is causing an experience of God's immediate presence. Now, I asked Chris Tomlin, how do you know when you're in the presence of God? And his answer was, well, you just know it. I mean, there's nothing at all objective about it, but it is it's completely subjective experience of either God's presence or God's absence.
What is the context, and this is a huge context, of Psalm 22? What does it do to help us direct us to a better, more accurate reading of what's been so seriously misread among the evangelicals there in verse 3?
Well, it's a stunning thing you pointed out in the intro very well, that this is the central word of Jesus on the cross. And probably King David, I mean, I cannot get around this. This is how Luther understands the psalm too, that King David somehow saw 1,000 years beforehand the crucifixion of Jesus unfolding, and he writes this psalm from the perspective of the Messiah who is suffering God's wrath on the cross. So the first verse is, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is the cry of dereliction on the cross. And we can understand the whole thing then is the prayer of Jesus. Why are you so far from helping me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry to you in the daytime, but you do not hear, in the night season, and am not silent. So Jesus on the cross is wrestling with the fact that he has been forsaken by God, as he is the one who bears the sin of the world, and God turns his face. But Jesus knows that the Lord is present with his people. And so as he wrestles with his own forsakenness, he's rolling through the history of Israel and trying to make sense of it. And that's how this verse comes up. But you are holy, you dwell in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted in you, delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I'm a worm and no man. So Jesus is reflecting on the fact that the Lord has always been with his people. He's always dwelled with his people. He's never forsaken his people. And yet here he is, holy and innocent and completely forsaken by God in his suffering on the cross.
So how do we get that the right way around? If the wrong way around is the you dwell in the praise of Israel, therefore we praise, causing God to be present, kind of luring him in like a siren song, or maybe even the emotion in our hearts is the presence of God or something like that, which it sounded very close to what your interview that you mentioned just a moment ago concluded with. You just feel it. You know, just feel it. Well, then my feelings are the presence of God. How do you get around it? How do we get this the right way around you inhabit the praises of Israel?
Well, we see then all through the Old Testament what Jesus is talking about is that when the Lord promises to be in a place, he shows up. So, for example, Exodus 20, the Lord says, wherever I cause my name to be remembered, there I will meet with you and there I will bless you. So that the Lord is constantly coming to give his people his promises, his mercy, his love, his kindness. He's not abandoning them. In fact, we have this beautiful thing that Jesus prays in Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that we could pray Psalm 23, even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. So that Jesus is reflecting on the fact that the Lord, even in spite of his holiness, which would make us think that he should abandon us, he does not, but he always dwells with us and comes to us not just to somehow indicate his presence. I mean, the presence of God, apart from his promises, is destructive. But he comes to us to bless us, to forgive our sins. And so we have it in the Old Testament, especially in the temple and the sacrifices, and we have it in the New Testament worship. That is, wherever the word and promises of God are, then Christ is there to bless us with that same word and promise.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We'll have another 10 minutes with him on the other side of the break. We're responding to a popular evangelical proof text that cites Psalm 22, verse 3, to justify mysticism in contemporary worship. One more question before we take our break here, Brian. You use the term mysticism. I think you're quite right. That's a good definition. But I think we could push it one step farther, and I wonder what you think of it. This is essentially paganism with a gloss of Christianity painted over the top of it. But this is the essence of pagan worship in the Old Testament, that somehow our actions, our enthusiasm, I mean, even down to bloodletting, things like that, can invoke and produce actions in the deity.
Yeah, this is how the sacraments, even the sacraments that God instituted, the sacrifices of the Old Testament, get twisted. So that all the pagans think that the gods are hungry, and so they have to be fed. The gods are somehow in want, and so they need these things. And the Lord says, "Hey, I am not a god like that. If I were hungry, I wouldn't even tell you." That's Psalm 50. These sacrifices, these are for you, not for me. This animal is dying on the altar so that you know that I will accept the death of another in your place. And so therefore, everything that the Lord is doing, Old Testament and New, is for our comfort, not for somehow because he needs it. That is pagan worship.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We'll take a break when we come back. More responding to evangelical proof texts on this Tuesday afternoon, April the 14th, and an hour or two of Issues, Etc. Sam Wellman will join us. We'll talk about Martin Luther's protector, Frederick the Wise. How would you like to attend a conference and hear Paul Meyer, Molly Ziegler-Hemingway, David Menton, Chris Rosebrough, Jonathan Fisk, and Will Wheaton? You're invited to the 2015 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Christ Lutheran, Jackson, Mississippi. Prince of Peace Lutheran, San Diego, California. Trinity Lutheran, Tryon, North Carolina. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Dallas, Texas. Calvary Lutheran, Yuma, Arizona. St. Paul Lutheran, Milford Center, Ohio. Peace Lutheran, Chehalis, Washington. Christ Lutheran, Noblesville, Indiana. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Lexington, Kentucky. And St. James Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest, responding to an evangelical proof text, Psalm 22, verse 3, used to justify mystical Christian worship. Before the break, Brian, you were talking about the kind of pagan notion, and I wonder, this seems to mark the kind of the entire thrust of contemporary worship from its very beginnings, but even more so as time has gone by. We're now probably in the, I'd say, fourth or fifth decade of this stuff in a serious way, kind of driven by the contemporary music industry. And that is a twofold manipulation. It's there to manipulate me, and I think the audiences are often willingly manipulated, but it's also there to manipulate God. What's wrong with this?
Yeah, so you're right. It is a double evil. And it puts the worship leader in this really desperate spot of doing both. I mean, now God is responding to me. We are calling him in some sort of mysticism is right. It's almost magic. We are calling forth his presence. And that's the role of the praise and worship enchanter, to make this mysterious presence of God known. And then the people also have to be manipulated so that they are, their souls are like a tuning fork that has to be placed just rightly so that it becomes in tune with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is what has to happen, though, when you lose the sacraments, when you lose the efficacy of the Scripture. I mean, all of our attempts to know how God thinks about us or how he feels about us, I mean, he's told us how to do that. It's through the Word. It's through baptism and the Lord's Supper. But if we lose those things, the confidence of the sacraments, then the ghosts enter in. Then the magicians start to do their conjuring. Then the human mind, which, and unfortunately Calvin said this, but sure enough, it's good. The human heart, which is an idol factory, begins to crank out its own idols and develop its own ways to reach God or to somehow come into his presence or to know what he thinks. And it's altogether dangerous. There's countless stories of the praise and worship leaders who are who end up losing their faith altogether. End up completely abandoning the confession of Christ and falling over in despair. And it's no wonder, because this is an incredibly dangerous place to find yourself as both the manipulator of God and man.
So, and I keep coming back to this, there are Christians, because we are now into, you know, decade four or five of this, especially here in American Christianity, there are Christians who have never known anything different than this. Now, the music has changed, style of the music has changed, the artists have changed, all that has changed. But the goal has essentially remained the same, that if you don't get what we used to call your warm and fuzzy, and maybe now even kind of something deeper, hot and heavy, on Sunday morning, well, you didn't get anything out of it. And they are convinced they've never had anything else. They don't know what worship is.
I know it. I mean, I wonder sometimes if we've gone from being the, the alcoholic to being the children of the alcoholics. And so, there was never a time in our whole lives when we were even sober. And we have no idea. I mean, I'm afraid for evangelicalism that this has completely been lost, the idea that there's something outside of you, something real outside of you. And the only way I know if God loves me or not is how I feel after I leave worship. And sometimes I'm high, and sometimes I'm low, and that's all I've got. And whenever life hits hard and suffering comes along, which the Lord promises, I mean, it's going to happen. In this world, you will have tribulation. The only place I have to go for refuge is to go and get another shot of praise and worship. And that is it never reaches the comfort that Jesus wants for us, that Jesus has for us in his Word, that he is for us without doubt. I mean, that he loves us as much as he is dead and raised for us. It's that sure and certain. But that is all lost in the mystical move to know things internally and subjectively through the praise and worship experience.
The danger, as many have pointed out, but you have in previous conversations, of mysticism is not unlike the danger of legalism, these other false paths to God that we've discussed with you many times. It is, in essence, a ladder that one must climb by one's own efforts. Talk about that.
Well, see, here's the tricky thing, though, because we have, in some ways, in the Lutheran Church, a kind of a wall of defense against legalism. You know, someone tries to get works righteous going, and we have some sort of sense that, hey, no, we're saved by grace through faith. The tricky thing with mysticism is that God is the actor, and we are passive. See, God is coming to me. God. In fact, part of mystical worship is the chief thing for mystical worship is my own submission. So I'm submitting myself to God. I'm letting go of my will. I'm being lost. I'm being consumed. I'm being overwhelmed. I'm abandoning myself. All of this stuff for mystical worship. And so mystical worship does have a passive sense, unlike works righteousness. Now we can look at it and say, well, you still are doing something, but still for the person in it, they think that they're being passive. And what this means is that our Lutheran instinct of anti-works righteousness doesn't go off. So mysticism does not set off the alarm bell. It can pick the lock and sneak in the back door because it has this passive sense. So the confessional Lutheran says, hey, worship is God coming to serve us. And the mystic says, hey, worship is God coming to serve us. Same exact words, but it's a completely different idea. It's not to be served with a sure promise of forgiveness, but to be served somehow with the power of being united to the divine nature.
So the difference is that the genuinely Lutheran impulse here says God is located outside me in his external word. That's where he has located himself for me, and this will be where I center my attention. External promises, external word. Mysticism locates that attempt for certainty in its case, inside me.
Yeah, that's right. In the conscience, in the feelings. That's why the kind of quick criticism of contemporary worship is that it's all about feelings and emotions. Now, I don't think that's actually true. I think there's something even worse and more profound going on, but that's about as quick as we can describe it, because there's some sort of strange organ that I have within me that's able to determine the presence of God. I'm able to tune in on the inside, and everything, my whole religious life, is happening inside of me, in my heart. And that's where that is the activity of God. If it's outside of me, in fact, so sure is the mystic and the evangelical that God works only on the inside, that anything that happens outside of me must, by definition, be law and not gospel. So baptism has to be law. The Lord's Supper has to be law because it's outside of me and not, therefore, spiritually fruitful.
Brian, before we let you go, tell us a little bit about your upcoming trip to Israel.
I was trying to get ready for the show, but instead I was looking at walking distance times from our hotel in Jerusalem to the Damascus Gate. We're going to go to Israel June 6th to 18th. We're going to go see Jordan and Petra, the Dead Sea, Sea of Galilee. Warren Graff and Albuquerque and I are leading a tour over, and it's great. It should be a fantastic trip. We have about 5 spots left in the trip. If anyone is interested and wants to go this summer, then get a hold of me. We'll have to work quick. But if they get a hold of me, we can get you on the trip, and we can go see the places where Jesus walked and died and rose again, all for us. It'll be fantastic.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, editor of Around the Word Devotions. Brian, thanks for your time.
Always a pleasure, Todd. Thank you.
When we come back, it'll be Hour 2 of Issues Etc. on this Tuesday afternoon. We're going to join Sam Wellman. He's authored our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, Frederick the Wise, Seen and Unseen Lives of Martin Luther's Protector. We'll talk about this man who was, well, he would have stood out in history apart from his association with Luther. He turns out he is probably at one point in his career the most influential, perhaps the most powerful man in the Holy Roman Empire of the 16th century, save the Emperor himself, and that's saying something. So how does he get connected with the 16th century reformer Martin Luther, and how does he, in a lot of ways, not only encourage Luther, but keep Luther alive? We'll answer some of those questions as we do a biography of the 16th century Elector of Saxony, Frederick the Wise, with Sam Wellman in Hour 2.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.
Have you recently graduated from high school or college and are still making up your mind about your future career? Here's an opportunity to serve your neighbor through an extended, uniquely Lutheran service program. It's called the Lutheran Youth Corps. Find out more about the Lutheran Youth Corps at lcms.org/youthcorps. Life together through witness and mercy, the Lutheran Youth Corps. lcms.org/youthcorps.